Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we commit this time unto Thee. We've had a wonderful fellowship. We've enjoyed one another's company. We thank Thee for the time that we've spent together. And now, Father, we pray that Thou will quieten our hearts and our spirits. Pray, Father, that we might pay attention to what Thou hast for us this afternoon. And we pray, gracious Father, that we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the title of the message this afternoon is Checking Up on Yourself. And again, this is an area that I've been really convicted about and I've been concentrating on, because there comes a time in our Christian experience where we may not progress any further along than we should. And one thing I think you would agree upon is when it comes to checking up ourselves and the judgment on our spirituality, we find that if you've been saved for a while, there are things that you learn in your Christian walk or in your Christian experience, and that's mainly in the way that we behave, that we look, that we dress, and that we talk. And that comes through our spending time with other people, with other Christians. And we as individuals, we like to fit in, don't we? We like to be a part of the group because we think that that's really important, and we want to belong to a group, we want to belong to a family, so we behave like them. We learn the things that we need to learn in order to be accepted within the group. And the other thing that we learn is the trade language. We throw in a few propitiations here and there, a few justifications and sanctifications and atonements and all those $50 words, and people will say to us, I'm impressed. You know, all those big words. And you must be spiritual if you can use all those big words. But it's something that we learn and something that we identify with. So how can we find out the truth about ourselves? We talked about looking into the mirror of the Word of God. That's certainly the perfect way of finding out. It's finding out whether we have any tickets on ourselves. It's finding out whether we have evaluated ourselves above what the Lord sees in us. We've been comparing ourselves with other believers in Christ. And if we compare ourselves with each other, what does the Bible say? We are not wise. And so we think, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I must be going okay. But when you consider the things that we pick up, the things that we learn, is proportional to the environment in which we move. It's dependent or it's relative to the people that we fraternize with. So we can be one person within this congregation, and if we went to another church, if we went to a whoopee church, well, we would try to fit in there and do what they do and dress the way that they dress and use the same language. So it's relative to the churches which we attend. It's relative to the type of leadership that we follow and that we look up to. It's relative to our theological views, to the doctrine that we believe to be true, to the doctrine that we believe to be scriptural. It's relative to that, because other churches don't share the same doctrine that we do. And how they live shows what they believe and their particular doctrine. So consider, if you will, that a great deal of Christian teaching is occupied with right actions. How you behave. How other people perceive you. And I'll never forget something that happened to me when I was pastoring in Benalla, Victoria. There was a church at Wangaratta, and that guy was a bit of a gung-ho type individual, didn't really want to fraternise with anybody. And I heard, because we had people that went from there that came into our church, that while he was about to preach, and there was some two young ladies came into the service. And during that time, it was the miniskirt era. I've shared this before, but for those who don't, it was a miniskirt era. And I mean miniskirt, all right? It was really confronting. And these two young ladies walked into the congregation and they sat down and there they were with their short skirts and everything all gussied up and what have you. And the pastor, you know what he did? He changed his message and he began to preach on a person's dress and standard of dress. As a result, those ladies were highly offended and never came back. But what he found out later, that these two ladies were actually prostitutes and they had come into church. And there would have been a chance of an opportunity, maybe, that they could have been led to the Lord. And all they got was the length of skirts that you should be wearing. This is what I'm talking about. And we have a doctrinal statement and a constitution in our church, and there are standards that we expect people to uphold. Isn't that true? And so there can be an overemphasis on right actions. Now, there's nothing wrong with right actions because the Bible also talks about right actions, the things that we should be doing and the things that we shouldn't be doing. They're all actions. However, right actions may not necessarily stem from the heart. It can be brought upon by external pressure. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. And it's happening more and more in our society today. Consider, if you will, based on the lawlessness, what's happening? More and more rules and regulations are being brought in order to try and keep the people in line, in order to protect the safety of the people. Countries that are a typical example of what constitutes rules and regulation, you only have to go and look at North Korea. How those poor people have to live. A dictatorial rule. What about China? And it's interesting now, and I'm talking about the gospel according to YouTube. I do watch it, okay? But it's interesting, they've got people within Russia that are nationals that live there, and they are sharing or related what it's like to live in Russia. And this man particularly that I listened to, he goes back and he said, in 2011 and what have you, he's talking about that time, he said, we had absolute freedom. He says, we could say what we want to say. There was hardly any rules and regulations. He said it was absolutely marvellous to live in Russia. And they have people that go and show the supermarkets in there and the stuff that they sell and the prices, etc. He said, but now, he said, I'm afraid. And he mentioned, he says, I'm afraid to say the things over YouTube and what have you, because next thing you'll know that I'll end up in prison. It was getting more and more regulated. And there's another illustration that I'll never forget, but when I was in the Navy, if you went overseas, the main port of call would be Singapore. Everybody looked forward to going to Singapore. But before you pulled into Singapore, you're warned to say Singapore is a dangerous place. There are some places that sailors shouldn't go to because of the danger there. And I remember that very, very well. And what happened was in the 80s, they were cracking down in Singapore and they were beginning to punish people severely. There were rules and regulations that they had to abide by. You know, you got fined if you didn't flush the urinal in a public place because they had cameras everywhere. And people were punished by getting the cane, which was a 6 foot, about an inch thick cane, 6 foot long, and they would get it across their back. And this included young people and what have you that broke the law. As a result, I remember meeting this this nursing sister who was from Singapore. And I said, what's it like to live in Singapore? And she says, it's marvellous. She says, because of my shift work, I can walk the streets in Singapore at 2 o'clock at night and I'm safe. How about that? But now what the danger, obviously, with all these regulations is there's a loss of freedom. And this is what we're lamented in countries all over the place. We are losing our freedom based on all the rules and the regulations in the country. And this was the main complaint in Singapore, that Singapore was becoming over-regulated. But yet, if they relaxed the regulation, what do you think would happen? They'd revert back, right back to the old way. So the only thing that we can say when it comes to rules and regulations, if you're in a Christian country, in a Christian nation, less rules are required in order to conform the people, because they're based on Christian principle. America is a good example, although they're starting to go way over to the left. Okay, but you can understand what I'm talking about. If you end up in a communistic country, there's not too much freedom there. It's a dictatorial type system. So how does that apply when we talk about the things that we are taught? Pressured how we should live and what our standards should be, okay? And we're going to look at the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And we're going to glean something from him which is just absolutely incredible. He's probably one of my favourite characters, I say, when it comes to being a testimony for the Lord. I want you to go to chapter 37 of Genesis, please. Chapter 37, Genesis. Now, for the sake of time, I can only bounce on a few verses as we work our way through. You'll have to fill in the blanks, okay, if it gets a little bit on the confusing side. Most of you know the story of Joseph. But let's look at Genesis 37, beginning at verse 1, and we'll go to verse 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being, note his age, 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. So they're the two wives of Jacob, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That's the brother's evil report. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Parents, that's a lesson. That's a warning. And be careful, because you do tend, if you have quite a few children, there's a danger of favouritism, especially the baby in the family, okay? But anyway, there's a situation with Joseph. And we find that there's something special about this Joseph, and that is he brings the evil reports of his brothers, so he might be regarded as a little bit of a tattletale from our perspective, but he's doing it in the right attitude and with the right spirit and with the right heart. And also remember that he has a dream. And the dream was a prophetic dream. Remember, he shares that with his brothers and even with his parents, and they don't appreciate that whatsoever. Okay, look at verses 13 and 14. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. verses 18. And when they saw him afar off, that's the brothers, okay? Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They're going to kill his brother. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, because he shared the dream with them. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Isn't that interesting? And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Fancy your brother got so much hatred that they're willing to kill him. It's hard to imagine, isn't that? Within the family. And yet Joseph was a godly child with his dreams. He was different to his brothers. He was envied. And so I want you to look at verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So remember, they sold him into slavery. Okay, so he gets pulled out of the pit, and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. How many pieces of silver was our Lord sold for? 30 pieces. You know why the difference? The 20 and the 30. 30 was the price of an adult slave. Joseph was only how old? 17. So he was a young lad. That's why he was worth only 20 pieces of silver. So that explains that. But what we're wanting to do is to put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph. Okay? And this, let's say this had just happened to you. They're going to kill you. Your brother stops. One of the brothers stops you. Reuben stops. You get chucked into this pit. You get sold. And off you go. Now, given the same set of circumstances, how would you react? What would your attitude be? Okay, think about that. What would your attitude be? And then we'd have to ask the question, what was Joseph's attitude towards that? And we don't really find out until a little bit later on in his experience, and we're going to deal with that. But I want you to think of two things which are very important when it comes to our Christian experience. There are actions and there are reactions. Actions are the things that we can learn, I mentioned that before, the things that we pick up, the things that we glean. Unsaved people can learn actions. Unsaved people can come into a congregation of the church and learn all the right actions and all the $50 words and what have you, and they can be misunderstood and confused and perhaps say that they're Christian. Isn't that true? The professors, those who profess to know Christ and yet they're not saved. They know all the jargon, all the terminology. They look nice, they dress nice, but on the inside, they're not saved. And hence, we need to understand that there is a difference between actions and reactions. And by actions, we can perform actions without the heart. Our heart's not in it, so it's something that's external. We can bung it on, okay? Our reactions is how we respond to a given situation. How we respond to a given situation. So how did Joseph respond when he got sold into slavery? All right, let's look at the test just to reveal a little bit more on the life of Joseph. We go to chapter 39 of Genesis. And I want you to note in verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought down thither. Okay, so just remember who Potiphar is and what his role and what his work was. all right? Because I'll get to a little bit further on down the road. So how was Joseph faring at that time? Look at verses 5 and 6 of 39. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer, that is Potiphar, overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So here's Joseph's testimony. Even as a slave, you can see that God was with him and God was blessing him. And because God was with him, whoever Joseph fraternized with and spent time with, God also blessed them. And it shows just a little bit of a testimony within in the life of a believer. You know, it talks about the unequal yoke, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where two people are unsaved, husband and wife, one gets saved, so there's an unequal yoke, and how it talks about the saved person has a positive influence on the unsaved, and they're sanctified, the unsaved person, and the children are sanctified because of the saved person. All the blessings that we have today, the rain, the Lord calls us to the rain on the just and the unjust. But it's because of the believer that the Lord is blessing others. Because of the believer. So just consider that, and especially when it comes with Joseph there. So he comes through and he's trusted. Now we come to the test of Joseph. What was in his heart? All right? Testing or checking up on yourself. And it is his reaction that is going to show the type of person that he was. Not his actions, not his right actions, it was his reactions. And if you will, I want you to note the circumstances in verse 7 of 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" So it was a real rebuke to Mrs. Potiphar, was it not? A real rebuke. Because he confronts her and he says it as it is. He says, "I can't do this. I cannot, and I refuse to sin against God." What was his reward? Huh? She dobbed him in and he ends up in prison. Again, put yourself in that situation. Here you are, all super spiritual, okay? And you finally manage and you're looking after a house, and Mrs. Potiphar fancies you, and Mrs. Potiphar's talks to you and tells you what she's interested in, and you say no. So you've honoured the Lord. So by rights, shouldn't you be blessed for that? Shouldn't the Lord honour you for doing that? But oh no, he ends up in prison for doing good. Now what do you think his attitude was like? What do you think how would he have reacted? And if you were in his place, how would you have reacted? Maybe there would have been some, what they call, and I remember they used to use the reference DRA. You know what DRA stands for? A dirty, rotten attitude. A DRA, a dirty, rotten attitude. And it would have been tempted, would it not? because all Joseph had to do was to comply to Potiphar's wife and everything would have been honky-dory. Everything would have been fine. But now for doing good, he ends up in prison. But what was his attitude like? Did he have a DRA? Did he have a bad attitude? Well, let's keep on reading. When he's in prison, look at verses 20 to 23 of 39. It says there, and Joseph's master, that's Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the provision. So the Lord was in it, wasn't he? Humanly speaking, it's the pits. It's the bottom of the barrel. How can God do this to me? How can he allow this? But yet here we see that it was God's plan. And sometimes God allows things into our lives that's going to test us. We're not going to be happy about it. It's going to cause maybe a whole lot of angst. It's going to cause problems. And the danger is, and this is how we find out, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Do we chuck a wobbly as soon as something happens? Do we end up with a DRA, dirty rotten attitude, as soon as something negative happens? And I would venture to say most of the time that is what? It's true. And I'm saying that because I've been there and done that myself. I've had bad attitude. I've had rotten attitudes. But yet, when you look at it on the spiritual side, the Lord was in it. There was a reason or a purpose why the Lord allowed this to happen in his life. And sometimes with these things, we don't recognize it ourselves. We don't say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me here? What is it that I must learn? Now, all we do is whinge and complain because of the circumstances that we're in. So the lesson is we try to see what Joseph, how he got victory. And look, I want you to go to chapter 40 because, again, it doesn't end there. It's poor old Joseph is let down again, humanly speaking. Chapter 40, I want you to look at verses 14 to 15. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, bring me out of the prison. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing but they should put me in the dungeon. And we see that he asks, and was that responded to? No. Forgot all about Joseph. He's still stuck in the prison. I think I'll eat worms. I think I'll get all depressed. I'll get all upset because of the situation and the circumstances. That's how we react naturally, folk. That's the flesh coming out in us. And again, I'm not pointing any fingers because there's a three pointing my way. All right? This is something that we need to recognize, that we need to understand, and that we deal with. And the most important part in our perspective is to ask the Lord to make us spiritually sensitive, so when these things are happening, we might recognize it as something that comes from the Lord. Not immediately respond negatively because this is not what I want to happen. This is not the way that I want to go. It's easy to say, isn't it? But it's hard to put into practice. All right. Eventually, Joseph gets out of the prison, doesn't he? And what does he become? He becomes second to Pharaoh. Isn't that incredible? From prison. Now he's the prime minister of Egypt. Okay? Now this is what I want you to see, humanly speaking. So you're Joseph. All right. Now, you are the Prime Minister. So, first order of business. All right, there you are. You're sitting down and throwing it around. Hello, Mrs. Potiphar. How are you, sweetie? You remember me, don't you? And poor old Mrs. Potiphar, if she remembers Joseph, what a shock she would get. Because remember, what was Potiphar? He worked in the palace. So whether he recognised Joseph or not, I don't know. But Joseph could have hauled those two before him and said, right, now we've got some scores to settle. We start with Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar, I want you to tell your husband the truth now. I want you to tell him what actually took place in your home. Can you see that's a possibility? Can you see that perhaps Joseph could have done that? He was the Prime Minister, second in line to Pharaoh. He could have done it. He could have hauled those two over the coals. And he could have said, I tell you what, Mrs. Potiphar, I'm going to give you a vacation, all paid for. Food, the tucker is free. I'm going to send you to the place where you sent me. And I want you to enjoy your holiday in that little place. All that could have happened. But did it happen? No. So again, the reaction of Joseph brought forth the very fact that he was a man of God. And his reaction showed his spirituality and his relation to the Lord. And whenever we react, it shows what's in the heart. Okay? And sometimes, and I know you would all agree with me, sometimes we even frighten ourselves. Sometimes we think, whoa, I blew up. I blew up. I lost my temper. Is that spiritual? Don't answer that, but we all know what the issue or what the situation. What about Joseph's brothers? Isn't it interesting? There's much said in Scripture as to how his brothers acted when they went into Egypt. They're all frightened. And they're bowing down before Joseph, and three bags full. And Joseph remembers what? He remembers the dream. The dream was prophetic. And did the dream come true? Yes, because God gave him the dream. And he remembered the dream. And of course, you know all the story. And if you don't, it was really good reading. And it's very, very interesting how he relates to his brother. But how did Joseph respond to his brothers? And again, just put your imagination to use if you were back on the throne and the boys march in. And you think, right. How you doing, boys? Maybe we'll start off with a couple of floggings to begin with. Okay? And Reuben, you don't treat him as bad as the other ones. But the other ones need a real good flogging. Beat the tar out of him. And then beat the tar out of him again and again. So could have reacted in the flesh. See my point? Okay. But how did Joseph respond to his brothers? And what we want to do is have a look, if you will, please, at verses chapter 45. In chapter 45, verses 1 to 5. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to what? To preserve life. See, Joseph was looking at the spiritual aspect of things. He had no animosity in his heart towards his brothers. So he was a man of the Spirit. He was a man who was accustomed to walking in the Spirit. He didn't act in the flesh. And from our perspective, we can identify more on the other side, wouldn't we? A little bit of revenge goes a long way towards feeling good. Okay, that's probably how we would have reacted and how we would have thought. But yet Joseph was completely different. And it was in his reactions that we learn his spirituality. And the same applies to each and every one of us. How we react in our Christian walk, in our Christian environment, as we at work and all those things, how we react determine what's in our hearts. If we get angry, if we get upset, if we get depressed, all those negative feelings, then it is telling us that we need to do something about it. It is giving us an indication that we need to continue in our walk of sanctification. In other words, we haven't got there, and I've got to try and get victory over these things. And we all have issues, we all have problems, we all have failings. Different, yes. Somebody's strength might be our weakness. But we've got to try and overcome these weaknesses. And I'll guarantee, when it comes to our spiritual growth, I'll guarantee that things are going to come into our lives where the Lord wants us to grow and to learn some valuable lessons that we need to learn in order to grow. He will point, he will bring these things up, and so often it comes into our lives. We grumble, we complain, we get depressed, we get upset, but we don't learn. And then back it comes. Why? Because the Lord's trying to get our attention. He's saying, listen, wake up. You've got to learn some of these principles and these things. This is where I want you to grow. This is what is needed in your own life, because doesn't the Bible say that we're to have the mind of Christ, we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't it the interesting thing that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know how strong that is? There's no sins recorded in Scripture of Joseph, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, how did they treat him? Did he have a holiday? Did he have a picnic? They hated him. They sought to kill him all the time. They reviled on him. They treated him cruelly. He hung on the cross. And here they are railing and wagging on him. And the Bible does say he could have sent legions of angels, but let me tell you something, he didn't need them. All he had to do was to speak, because it was that voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that spoke everything into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. For by him all things were created, were made. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. All he had to do was speak, and he could have destroyed the whole lot of them. Did he? No. Did he react negatively? No. He reacted because he was God, but he had the right spirituality and he had the right temperament. He was the right representative for man. But if we say, well, he's God, then we look at Joseph and say, the Lord Jesus Christ, if Joseph can do it, so can we. Amen. And that's the important thing. So just be aware and be sensitive. When things come your way that are not good, that you don't appreciate, that you don't like, then you just sit back and, like Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. What is it? A little Samuel. He had to learn, didn't he? And little Samuel did learn. But this ought to be our attitude. Say, Lord, please teach me and tell me what it is I need to learn, because I want to learn it quick. It's a bad circumstance or a bad situation. But testing up yourself, look at your attitude and your reactions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for thy word. And as we think of Joseph, what a man of God. What a testimony this man bore. Whatever was thrown at him, he did not react negatively. What a blessing. We pray that we might meditate upon that, and that we might learn and understand that, hey, yes, it is possible to get victory. It is possible for our reactions to be spiritual and to reveal what's in our heart, because our reactions were right. And gracious Father, we pray that we might learn the lessons that we need to learn, each and every one of us. And Heavenly Father, sometimes it takes some pain. Sometimes it takes some heartache. But might we learn what thou would have for us. Help us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.